this passage of Scripture that was read this morning is a truly prophetic chapter in God's Word. And I just want to show you just how powerful God's Word is, that this ties together so nicely with our New Testament, a reading of the Epistle, and we see prophecy spoken and prophecy fulfilled, you know, 1,000 years later, and just the beauty of how God does things. I'm so glad that I'm not in control. Amen? I mean, I would just be trying to answer everybody's prayer just the best that I can and whatever. God has a plan. And when He works something out, He works it out the best for everybody. Amen? And so, over here in the Old Testament, we see something where Abraham was being tested. God tested Abraham. God wasn't testing Himself. He was testing Abraham because God already knew the answer in Abraham's life, but God wanted to show Abraham something. And so God tested Abraham, said, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And I like how God does this. God says, I want you to take your son and Isaac, whom you love, to the land of Moriah, and then you're going to offer him up as a burnt offering. All right, but he just doesn't say that. He says, I want you to take your son, your only son. Okay? Twist the knife a little more. Not only that, the only son whom you love. He has been your sunshine. He has been your laughter in the past years. And he's probably a young teenager. Isaac is probably a young teenager at this time. And so it's not like someone who has been in Abraham's life for just a year or two. This is something that has been his blessing, God's blessing to him in his old age. And I want you to go to the land of Moriah, God tells him. And then I want you to offer him there, not just offer him up like the firstborn of every Jew needed to be taken to the temple and consecrated to God. All right, that's something in the Jewish religion that, you know, it's going to be an offering, but it's going to be a living sacrifice to God for the firstborn son in every family. But here, God is saying, I want you to offer him up as a burnt offering. Ain't no coming back from that. Okay? This is it, the finality in what God was expressing to Abraham. So, Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of the young men with him, and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for a burnt offering and set out and went to the place in the distance that God had shown him. And they traveled for 3 days. So this is quite the excursion. On the third day, Abraham looked up and he saw the place far away. And Abraham said to his young men, now I want you to listen here, okay? He said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. But Abraham already knows that God has ordered him to sacrifice his son. And yet here's Abraham. He's saying something that's against God's word. Is Abraham lying to the young men? Is he saying, man, if I tell him I'm going to go ahead and take, you know, Isaac up there and kill him, they'll probably, you know, stop me because, you know, if we return home without Isaac and his mama gets a hold of them for not stopping me, you know. You think about it. There's a reason why Abraham didn't tell Sarah what was going on. Oh, we're going up to worship. Okay? And so he's telling his young men, his bodyguards. Abraham traveled with his own military, his own army, and so his young men were young men of war, and they were able to take care of business should business arise. And he says, we're going to go up there, and we will come back. We'll worship, and we will come back to you. And I really believe that in his heart of hearts, that Abraham knew that God had ordered the death of his son. The death of his son by his own hand. And yet, Abraham realized, as God had revealed to Abraham, that it was through Isaac that all of the promises that God gave Abraham would be fulfilled. Remember when they ran off his son Ishmael, that God told Abraham, it's okay because the promises that I've given you are going to be fulfilled through this one, through Isaac, through laughter. Okay? And so Abraham realizes that, you know, those promises haven't been fulfilled yet. And if I've left his dead, burned body on top of a mountain somewhere, they're not going to be fulfilled through him. And so somehow, deep in his heart of hearts, I believe that Abraham knew that if God called him to do this thing, that God would resurrect his son. Amen? I don't know, but he's speaking positive things. The boy and I will go up, we'll worship God, and we will come back to you. And so Abraham took the word, the burnt offering, laid it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together, and then Isaac, not being a stupid boy, says, father, and he said, here am I, my son. Well, he says, we got the fire, and we've got the wood, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? All right, and I tell you what, if I was Isaac, I'd be going, Dad, we do have a lamb around here someplace, yeah? Okay, Abraham said, God himself will provide a lamb. And so the two of them walk up together, and we came to the place that God had shown him, which was Mount Moriah. Now, keep in mind that especially in the Hebrew tradition, when you went up to the mountain to worship God, you went to the very highest place on the mountain. Okay, that's important when we get to the end of the lesson today, that Abraham is going to go. Why? Because you're closer to God. Okay? Not really, but, you know, in our human thinking, we're closer to heaven, we're closer to God. All right, and so that was there, along with a lot of Near Eastern religions. They would go to the highest place on that mountain. And so when they got to the place, Abraham built the altar, laid the wood on the altar, then he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Now, for those of you who haven't heard, this is what we call a type, a forefigurement of what God is going to accomplish. And it's a type of Christ. Because the Son was put on the wood, on the cross. He went willingly. I mean, even if Isaac was just 16 years old, his daddy would be 116. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was 16, if my dad were 116, I don't know if I could whoop him, but I could certainly outrun him. Okay? Think about that. Here's Isaac. Dad, what are you doing? I'm binding you, son. You know, you don't have to ask why. The lamb obviously isn't there. You am the lamb. Amen? And so Isaac willingly provided himself as a sacrifice for his father. Is that a familiar story? Just like Jesus did. And then the Bible tells us that, okay, there's no more messing around, there's no more excuses. This is what we came here for. And Abraham takes the knife. And I think we can all agree that if you're standing over your son and your hand is in the air, in your heart of hearts, he's already dead. All right. And as he's standing there, I don't know what's going through his mind. God, you're going to have to do something. This is my boy. You said all the promises would come through him. Oh, I'd be having a real big discussion with God right about then. But not Abraham. And as he's ready to bring, God knew his heart, and as he's ready to bring that knife down, he calls out, Abraham! Abraham! Called him twice. Didn't want to miss the chance. Don't hurt the son. Don't kill your son. Don't hurt him. Because now I know that you would not keep anything from me. That I'm the most important person in your life. And even your own son, you wouldn't keep from me. And just then, Jehovah Jireh, God provides. And, you know, like we talk about when the different people got to the tomb on Resurrection Sunday, and some looked in and just saw an empty tomb, and others looked in and saw an angel. You know, I don't know if that ram was there the whole time, but they looked over and there's a ram with its horns caught in the thicket. And they took that ram, they laid it on the altar, and they sacrificed that lamb. Now I want you to go fast forward 1,000 years. And the Father says, and we got to do something. Because we found out that just letting them run wild doesn't work. We found out that giving them a law to abide to, it doesn't work. They are just literally hell-bent on sin. We got to do something. We have to do something that they don't have to have any responsibility to do, because they obviously can't fulfill that responsibility. If they can't keep 10 commandments, you know, they just can't obey. And so, he sends his son Jesus. Hangs Jesus on that cross. Now, if you study and you look up in the encyclopedia, or I know you won't do that, y'all go to Google. You will find, that the accepted place of the crucifixion is inside the city walls of Jerusalem. And there's a church there that is built over, that place of crucifixion. And, the only problem with that is that the Jews would never have allowed an execution to take place, especially on a holy weekend. This is Passover. It's not going to happen inside the city limits. And so, there have been a couple of scientists that have looked around, and they have found the place of Golgotha. The skull is there. You can see the two sockets for the skull, the eyes, and everything. And it's outside the city walls. As a matter of fact, it's outside the city walls. And you know how people are saying they can't build the temple because the dome of the rock is sitting on the place where the temple was built? Guess what's not the highest place on Mount Moriah? Where they built the temple and where they built the Dome of the Rock. You go about 150 yards north, because Mount Moriah is a mountain ridge. It doesn't have a peak. It has a ridge. And the Dome of the Rock is here, and a couple hundred yards up here, it's 110 feet higher. And that would have been the place that Abraham offered Isaac, the highest place. Remember, I told you, remember, the highest place on the mountain. Well, guess where Golgotha, the place of the skull, where we've got pictures and everything, it's 110 feet higher. That place where Jesus was offered up for our sins was the exact geographical place that Abraham was prepared to offer up his son, Isaac. And so God brings the whole thing full circle after 1,000 years, brings it back. Isaac, the sparkle in the Father's eye, 1,000 years later, Jesus Christ, the only beloved of God, the only begotten of God. Amen. And the story doesn't stop there, because it continues to repeat itself through history in God's children. How many people have been willing to set it all aside for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ? There have been some people that, you know, we're a mom and a dad, we're raising our kids, we're working our jobs, we're doing whatever, and yet you can have that priority of saying God is first in this household. And when we get up on Sunday morning in this household, we go to church. And when we gather to eat in this household, we pray first. Amen? Because we are doing the best that we can to put God first in our lives. Now, I don't think that very many of us have been put in that situation where God would require of us to show ourselves. God already knew what Abraham would do, how Abraham would choose God over his son. Very few of us have been put in that situation where we would have to choose literally between God and somebody that we love very, very much. But the sayings of Jesus are still true. He that, if you want, you'll have to forsake mother and father and follow me. Brother and sister, sons and daughters, and follow me. Jesus still wants to be first in our lives. And that's not asking us to do anything more than probably we're already doing. We recognize that as God is number one in our lives, that everything He puts into our hands is simply a granting as a steward over those things. We have been given stewardship over our children because our children belong to God. Just as it was back with Abraham and Isaac. And Abraham, if God wants him back, I'll give him back. But still knowing in his heart of hearts that God made a promise. And God has got to keep that promise. And so what I want to leave you with today, is that the Word of God says, you raise up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Amen? That sometimes our children can be a little bit more obstinate than others. And sometimes they refuse to bend the knee to Jesus. And they go off and they live a lifestyle that is definitely not praiseworthy. But I want you to know something, moms and dads, grandmothers and grandfathers, great-grandmothers, great-grandfathers, that God's promise is true. Just like God told Abraham, all the promises are coming through this boy. In the same way, you go ahead and let them know. You plant that seed in them when they're young. When he is old, and sometimes they're a lot older, sometimes they're in their 50s or 60s before they start coming back. Amen? I don't know. That's up to God. God can put as much pressure as he has to. But when they're old, those teachings, those priorities, they'll come back to them. And you know what we're seeing now? We're seeing a resurgence in church attendance. I like that. And I'm trying to figure out why. I know after 9/11, everybody was in church after 9/11. All right? And I, well, that's great. But I told Terry, it won't last. Don't get used to it. We'll kind of get back to our old, you know, way of doing things. But now for some reason, and I don't know exactly why, the churches are reporting more higher attendance. Okay. Huh. How about that? And you know, us boomers, you know, we're it's our kids that are going into those churches. And so God is taking the promise that he's given to, you know, the baby boomers and to everyone else. You do your job, you raise your kids, teach them to pray. Teach them to, you know, that going to church is important, but most importantly, that having a relationship with Jesus Christ is most important. And when they're old, they'll not depart. And so that is coming true. And I read that statistic, and I said, why? It's not like we're in a great big all-fired-up war right now. It's not like there's famine across the land. It's not like we've got some, you know, deadly disease, some pestilence that's sweeping the land. What's going on? Just God is going on. And all those lessons that you taught your children, and when you had the chance, you taught your grandchildren, they're starting to come to life. God is starting to review those. You know, my wife, we understood that our children were just on loan from God, that we were simply stewards. We understood that our grandchildren were simply on loan from God. We're made stewards over them. And so every one of our grandbabies, she would make sure when they were old enough to understand to teach them about Jesus. Now, their parents may or may not have been going to church at the time, but there was a lone little light, candlelight, burning in the darkness that planted those seeds. And now it's interesting to see that begin to blossom and to bloom. Amen? Parents, don't give up hope. Don't give up hope. Amen. There's a promise that God has yet to fulfill. And he's in the, just like with Abraham and Isaac, he fulfilled that promise. Amen. Father God, thank you for the message.